27 in a minute. If you're joining us by radio or podcast, we're so glad you tuned in. Come see us sometime. I was going over my notes from past Sunday that in this service I never got into last Sunday. And with that, the more I meditated on those notes, there was one key point in there that just got bigger and bigger and bigger in me. And it was on actually the subject of fasting, but it turned into something so much more than that. And by Wednesday, I came in and we were doing our staff devotional. That's where on Wednesday at 9 o'clock, I meet with the staff and we just preach and do all those kinds of fun things and then pray afterwards. And I kind of use it as a time to kind of pastor the staff. You know, when they're sitting in service, if they do get a chance to get in service, you know, they're thinking about, did the lights just go down or did they not? Or how's the AC? Or is everyone stocked and manned? And it's easy to get distracted. And so I came Wednesday and I told them, I said, I've got something on my heart. I feel like I want to share this weekend. I'll run it by you guys. I said, I don't have notes or anything quite for it yet. Right now, it's just kind of rolling around in my heart. I said, I'll talk about it for 5 to 10 minutes and get you guys' thoughts on it, and then we'll go over into prayer. Well, an hour and like 17 minutes later, I was still talking on the subject. And the more I talked, the bigger it got within me. And I just felt impressed that for this Sunday, we were to go to this and just talk about it to all of you and let the Lord take it from there. I asked the staff this question Wednesday morning. I asked him, I said, what do you consider to be the most dangerous thing in your life right now? What do you consider to be the most dangerous thing in your life right now? Now, danger is potential hurt, right? It's potential harm. It's not harmful yet, but it could be. If you saw a sign, you were going down the road, and you saw a sign that said, road out, danger ahead, it doesn't mean you're in trouble right now. It just means if you keep going down this road, you will be in trouble later. And in all of our lives, our enemy, the devil, seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And before he can do any of those things, he brings into something into our life that is dangerous. It's got the potential to kill, potential to steal, potential to destroy. And what I believe to be the most dangerous thing in your life and in mine is any area of our life where we have an unbridled appetite. A place in your life where the flesh has gained ascendancy over the spirit. All of us have appetites for different things. But I think all of us, when we hear that word appetite, what do we all think of? Food, exactly. I'm a little hungry right now. I ate some almonds before I came out to try to satisfy that hunger. And I walked in this morning and even last night and I saw the chalkboard right there at that entrance. And it was talking about some type of apple cake with like caramel cream cheese icing or something. And I was, what is that? And immediately it got my appetite going, right? And so all of us have an appetite for food. If I got up here and talked about, you know, these circular things with a hole in it that they drizzle hot icing all over, and this sign comes on, it lights up telling you they are hot, literally, right now. Immediately, your appetite could get going. So we're familiar with appetites, but how many of you know you can have appetites for a lot of things? Your appetite generally has two words in its vocabulary, and those two words are more and now. Give me more and give it to me now. Give me more and give it to me now. The Bible talks about the lust of your flesh. That's your appetite. Your flesh is craving something. And so we know that can happen with food, but we know that can happen with other things, little things, right? It could be an app on your phone I remember when I first got Words with Friends on my phone. My wife tuned me in on it. And she whipped me. I mean, whipped me like a dog. Just whipped me over and over and over and over again. And so I signed up to play with other people, some of which I knew, some of which I didn't know, to try to get better at it. And I can remember rushing through work, rushing through emails just to get back to Words with Friends. Well, I had an appetite for it. My flesh said, play it more and play it now. Can any of you relate to that? Maybe it's Candy Crush or Angry Birds. Or maybe it's a different type of app on your phone. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe without even thinking about it, your flesh just can't help but to wonder who is commenting on your feed right now. And even in the middle of church or the middle of class or the middle of a conversation with a husband or a wife or a family member, you don't even realize it, but you're pulling out the phone and just checking your status, seeing who's come. Why? You've got an appetite. And what's that appetite say? Check it now. Check it more. And so it doesn't just check it once a day. It's checking it all throughout the day, whether it's Instagram or Twitter or any of these other things. Your flesh is taking you out of control, and now it's in control. And a lot of times we don't even realize how much time we're spending on these things. Could be something as simple as like a television show, right? It could be you saw the show, it's amazing. And so you went back and got the whole series, just the whole series from like 2 years ago. And you wake up the next morning, you tell your wife, hey, if you want to stay caught up with me, you better watch 4 because I knocked out 4 last night. I couldn't sleep until I just saw, did he live or did he die? And so with that, we all know what that's like, right? To have our flesh crave something, to have our flesh lust for something, to have our flesh say, give me that now and give me more of it. And so with that, we know what that's like. And those things are very simple. And some of those things could be a stress relief or whatever. I don't, by any stretch of the imagination, want you to feel like I'm judging those things. I'm not. I just wanted to give you an idea of how strong an appetite can be. Because while there are simple things like that, there are also deeper things, right? There's a desire within people's heart to be accepted. And they crave to be accepted. They have an appetite for acceptance. And so they are willing to lower standards just to be accepted. They want to be accepted so bad that now they're doing things on spring break or doing things on a summer break or doing things at a party that they wouldn't normally do because they have an appetite to be accepted. There are other people who have a power or a lust for power, an appetite for fame, for fortune. And so that appetite is so strong that they're actually willing to trade something for it. That they're actually willing to lay aside morals or standards just to get a little more and to get it now. There are other things that people have an appetite for. We could go into those things. That they traded this for relationship with their kids. Or they traded this, their flesh wanted that so bad, but it was so shallow, and it cost them this. We all know what it's like. I guarantee you today I could ask any one of you to come up and give me a testimony of someone you know whose life right now is filled with, this is a key word for today's sermon, regret. Because any time there is regret in your life or in mine, it's because at some point I had an appetite that got out of control. Did you ever eat something and like 5 hours later you regretted eating? Or like the next morning when you're putting on those pants, you regretted eating, right? Why is that? An appetite got out of what? Control. I couldn't say what? No to that appetite. And so there's a story in the Bible that illustrates this point amazingly well. And this is a simple story, But like anything in the Bible, it could be incredibly simple, but oh, it's incredibly profound and powerful. And this story is very, very important to your life and mine, because not only is this story mentioned in the Old Testament, but it follows a spiritual law called the law of double reference. It's not only talked about in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, which is the covenant you and I live in, comes back to this story and says, you better pay attention to what happened here. You better pay attention to what happened in the life of this individual. There's a spiritual principle there that is absolutely timeless, that if you don't understand, could mean pain for you. So the New Testament comes back to the Old Testament and says, don't be like this person. So we're going to read it in the Old Testament first, and then we're going to go over into the New Testament to find out why we're not supposed to be like them. Let's read it. I'm sure you've heard this story before. Genesis chapter 25, and let's look at verse 27. Genesis 25. Verse 27, it said, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And one day Jacob was sodding pottage. It just simply means he was cooking a meal. And Esau came in from the field. He had been hunting all day. And he was faint. He was tired. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with that same red pottage. Basically, give me that meal you're making, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which just simply means red. The pottage was red. And Jacob said, okay, I'll give it to you, but sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point where I'm about to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear it to me this day. And he swore it unto him, and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage filled with lentils, beans. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Very interesting story. You've got two boys here. They're brothers, Esau and Jacob. One is an outdoorsman. He's a man of the field, a man of the outside. He's rugged. He likes to hunt. He's his daddy's child. The other one is a man of the house. He's not so much into the outdoors. He likes to be indoors. He likes to cook. He's the son of his mother. Two boys, two lives, and two destinies that changed forever right here. One day Esau comes in from hunting. He's been hunting all day and he's tired. Like if you've been working outside all day in the heat, you get tired. And so when he walks in, he's very faint. And he doesn't just walk into this house very tired. When he walks in, his brother has been cooking soup all day. And so how many of you know when you're very tired, you're very hungry, and you walk into some place and you smell the aroma of something that seems tasty to you? What immediately kicks up? Your appetite. And it wants some of that. I mean, it doesn't even want to wait until it's done cooking or until it's in the bowl, right? I mean, you want to go up to it and just take a spoonful right out of the container. You ever done that with mac and cheese? Anyone? Okay, anyway. Don't even wait for it to get in the bowl. Just give it to me now. And so Esau, he smells this. He goes in, follows the scent, you know, like if you'd seen a cartoon. Follows the scent, finds his brother cooking this. And he says, give me this. Give me this. This meal. And so Jacob, being the younger brother, immediately senses an opportunity here. Now, I'm a younger brother. I have an older sister. And any time your older sibling needs you for anything, it's something that you see. I can take advantage of this because this is not often they need me for anything. Right? When you're older, it's like, hey, I don't need you. I've got this. And so when you're the younger sibling, it's like, okay, you want something I have. Well, I'm not just going to give it to you. I'm going to trade you for it. And so growing up for me, it was, hey, if I ever saw she needed me for anything, I'm going to shoot for the moon. Well, you need me to do that? Let me drive your car. And so if she wouldn't let me drive her car, it was, well, let me have your stereo. If you couldn't have my stereo, let me have that new CD you just bought. But it was never just, sure, you can take whatever you want. It was always, yeah, you can have that if you give me what I want. Right? This is sibling stuff. So Esau needs his younger brother here. And so what's his younger brother do? He shoots for the moon, buddy. He asks for the thing that is most important to Esau. He says, sure, I'll give you the soup, but I want your birthright in return. Now for us, in our culture, we may not understand birthright. What does that mean? It's huge. The birthright literally means primarily three things. Number one, economic wealth. Whenever a father would die and leave his children still on the earth, he would divide up a portion of his wealth to his children. And he would give all his children the equal amount. But when he got to the firstborn, he would give them a double portion. So he would give the firstborn twice as much as any of the other children. This was done so that a strong seed always remained on the earth. Now, in any family, you could see why this would be significant. But in this family, it's huge. Because there's only two boys here. And their father is a multimillionaire. He's the son of Abraham. The only son of Abraham from his marriage. And Abraham, when he's passed, has left a huge business. Huge wealth to Isaac. And when Isaac dies, whoever is his firstborn is going to get a double portion other than the other brother. And so Jacob says, sure, I'll give you this soup, but I want to be worth twice as much money as you when daddy dies. And we're talking millions here. That was the first blessing of the birthright. The second blessing was whenever the father died, whoever had the birthright, whoever was the oldest child, would immediately become the judge of the family. He would set up how the family operated. If there was any schisms within the family, his words judged that situation, and the people in the family had to live by his words. Now, for some of you, you couldn't stand to do that. You just want to be out of your family's business. But for others of you, this would be like the greatest thing in the world. You get to tell your brother and sister what to do and what you say they have to do. How easy would that be? Because you know you're smarter than them, right? So with this, Jacob is saying, I am not going to be under you when daddy dies. Now you're going to be under me. And I'll have the right to judge this family. Then there was a third thing that came with the birthright, and it was a spiritual blessing. And whoever was the oldest had a blessing that not only came from their natural father, but also from the heavenly father. And for Esau and Jacob, this was huge. I don't have time to teach on this because there's so many other things I want to communicate. But when Esau gives away this birthright, well, let me put it this way. If he never would have given away this birthright, we wouldn't know God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We would know God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. The children of Israel, which Jacob had his name changed from Jacob to Israel, that's where they get that name, the children of Israel. That's not children from a place, that's children from an actual person. Jacob is that person. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. We wouldn't know them as the children of Israel. We would know them as the children of Esau. They would be living in Esau right now. They would be Esauites. And so here's Jacob, and he sees his brother has a simple need for soup. And he says, I'll give it to you if you give me the things that will matter most in your future. And what does Esau say? He says, I'm about to die, which we know is an exaggeration, right? They didn't carry him in there on a cot and a stretcher. There wasn't people running in there. He's about to die. He walked in from the field with his own strength. He's not out in the field. He's home now. There's food literally all around him he could eat. It's just this is the meal he wants. His appetite is inflamed for this one meal. And so what does he do? He says, fine, I'll give you my birthright. And Jacob can't believe this is happening because he was ready to ask for, you know, like his new coat if that didn't work. He says, swear it to me. Swear it to me this day. Swear it to me. That your birthright will belong to me. And Esau swears it. And Jacob gives him his bread. And Jacob gives him bean soup. And Esau eats it. Oh, but afterward, we're going to find out in Hebrews what happened after this in Esau's life in a minute. Here was what I was thinking when I was reading this. Who in the world would do that? Who in the world would trade millions of dollars, the right to be not just over someone, but the right to have no one over you, and a spiritual blessing from the Lord that would set up your family for generations? Who would trade all of that for bean soup and bread? And the answer to that question is, for the right bowl of soup, many will, and many do. What happens is when our appetite gets inflamed for something, there is a physical change, a literal physical change that takes place in our minds. Endorphins and all of these other big words, which I would butcher if I tried to say, kick up in our minds, and it changes the composition up there. And two things happen. Psychologists tell us two things happen when an appetite gets inflamed. They said the first thing, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is impact bias. Impact bias. This is the first thing that happens when your appetite is inflamed. Now, this happens when you go shopping and people are trying to sell you something. They're hoping that impact bias kicks in. Marketers are hoping that impact bias kicks in. And what impact bias does is it tells you the thing that you're about to buy is going to be this good. It's going to feel this good. It's going to taste this good. And it heightens your senses and your mind believes it's actually going to be this good. You go to the car dealership and you're looking at that truck. And your appetite for that truck is kicking up. It's flaring up. And your appetite only has two words. What's it saying? More and what? Now. It's never going to tell you, you know what? Why don't we wait a year until we buy the truck? It's saying, get the truck now. And then impact bias kicks in as soon as you meet a salesman or a marketer. And what do? They're going to heighten your senses to the truck. Where are they going to say, why don't we take it for a test drive? After the test drive, they say, why don't you just take it home with you for a night? Go park it in your garage. What are they hoping? They're hoping that they can convince you it's going to be this good. And then what happens? People pull the trigger. And then 6 months later, when they're stuck with a truck they can't afford, they find it's not this good. In fact, it's like this bad. And they have what we all call buyer's remorse. There's regret there. And this happens literally all the time. This happens with dessert. You picture it's going to be this good. And then it's actually this good. And then 2 months later, it's actually this good. Right? This happens with that pair of shoes we put on credit, and then the credit card bill comes in. This happens literally all the time. And this is where the devil's playground is. He cannot just come in your life and mine and steal, kill, and destroy. If he could, none of us would be here today. So what's he do? He plays with this. He plays with this. And he comes in with whatever our appetite is inflamed for. And he makes it seem like it's going to be this good. I'll give you an example. Remember Eve? Over in Genesis? She sees this tree, and the Bible says it was pleasant to the eyes to look upon. People think, well, it's an apple like every other apple. No, it wasn't. Apparently, there was something different about this tree and the fruit on it that the eyes could see it was different. I don't know if the pineapple was introduced that day or what, but something about this looked different, and Eve's eyes caught it. And the enemy sees her appetite's up for this. So what did he do? He came and said, it's not only going to be this good, it's going to be this good. Because not only will the fruit taste good, but it's actually going to give you something that God's trying to withhold from you. And she zeroes in on it and zeroes in on it. And she believes the lie, it's going to be like this. And she partakes of it. And what does she find out hours later? It wasn't this good. And it wasn't this good. It was this bad. And there were repercussions off this one action that caused collateral damage for her whole family. And later she sees her oldest son murder her youngest son because sin is in the earth now. And it never would have been there had her appetite been kept under control. The second thing that happens, not only does impact bias kick in, but something called focalism kicks in. Everyone say focalism. Focalism kicks in. And what focalism does is it zeroes in on this one thing until everything else disappears. It only is seeing, I want this. I want to eat that, play that, watch that, be there, feel this way. It only sees this. And the more that thing is focused on, that thing becomes so clear, and everything else gets duller and duller and duller. They can't see the warnings. They can't see the side effects. And eventually, their mind even begins to make excuses like, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll get to changing that tomorrow, but right now, I want that. I'll spend less time on it tomorrow, but right now, I want that. And then it morphs into other excuses. Things like, well, no one will ever find out. And no one will ever know. Right now, you want this. And this is what happened to Samson. Samson comes, this big, strong, anointed man with a fantastic, unique ministry. Has an appetite for one crazy woman. And his appetite is so inflamed for her that he can't say no. Well, he can say no. He just won't say no. And there's warnings all around him, right? I mean, she's literally tried to take his power a number of times. She has tricked him a number of times. But yet he still finds himself with his head in her lap. Why? He doesn't see it. He doesn't see the consequences. He doesn't see what it will cost him. The only thing he sees is, I want her. And you know what he says? His excuse was, it'll be like it was before. I'll just shake myself. And the power of God will still be on me. I'll just shake myself. It'll still be there. It was there the last time. It was there the time before that. It'll be there now until it wasn't. And they took his eyes and plucked them out. They took his hair and they cut it and they bound him up as a slave, and the people he once ruled over are now mocking him. Threw away his future for an appetite. What about Judas? Remember the story of Judas? No one will ever find out. That's the lie focalism told him. No one will ever find out. His lust was for money. So he was willing to lower his standards to get it. And so with this, he's cheating Jesus. He's cheating the ministry. He's constantly got his hand in the bag, and no one has ever found out until everyone found out. And the consequences dawn on him as to what has taken place. And what does he do? He runs with his silver back to the high priest and throws it at their feet with tears coming down his cheeks and says, please just let Jesus go. But it's too late. His appetite for money was too strong. He couldn't say no to it. And any time our appetite gets out of control like that, it always leads to regret. Go over to Hebrews 12. Let's look at this. Hebrews 12. Man, I appreciate the way you guys are listening. We'll close with this. Hebrews 12. And let's look at this fantastic chapter. I love Hebrews 11, but I tell you what, Hebrews 12, it's just a gold mine. It starts out in verse 1 talking about how God's got this amazing set race for each one of us to run. That literally all of heaven is waiting for us to run this amazing race. There are people we're supposed to see, lives we're supposed to touch, blessings we're supposed to walk in. We've got this amazing set race. And I think we all know that in our heart, that God's got an amazing plan for us. But what Hebrews chapter 12 starts with is, you've got this amazing race, but you're never going to run it unless you have something that very few people want. Discipline. And he says, if you want to run this amazing set race, you've got to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset you. You've got to run the race that is set before you with patience. And then it gives us an example of someone who did it right in Jesus. And says, let's look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That Jesus, when it was inconvenient to be disciplined, was discipline because he saw the joy on the other side of discipline and was willing to put his flesh under, to yield to his heart and not say yes to his bowl of stew. And because he did, he ran his race. So the rest of chapter 12 is talking about, if you want to run your race, you have to be disciplined too. He said, even your amazing Father in heaven is trying to discipline you. Not hurt you, not punish you, but discipline you. Why? To instill discipline in you. See, discipline is not about punishment. Discipline is about instilling discipline. When you discipline your child, it's not supposed to be a punishment. It's supposed to be putting discipline in them. Why? Because we know if our kids acted any old way that they want, if they treated people any old way that they want, if they just did what they wanted to do, ate what they wanted to eat, watched what they wanted to watch, not do homework when they didn't want to, not go to school when they didn't want to, not read a book when they didn't want to, went out and worked when they wanted to, we know if they did whatever they just wanted to do, it would lead to major regret later, right? And so what do? As good parents, we do our best to give them love and grace, but to also give them discipline. And Hebrews 12 says, you have fathers in the natural who discipline you for their own pleasure. Just mean people. Maybe you grew up with a mean parent. That they were just disciplining you for your own pleasure or for their own pleasure. And they weren't trying to instill discipline in you. They were just mean. He said, that's not what your Father in heaven is like, though. He never disciplines you for his pleasure. He disciplines you for your profit. And so he gives us all of these examples, and then he ends with the thought of, let me give you an example of someone who was undisciplined. And guess who it picks? Esau. And let's look at what happened on the backside of this trade. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, Hebrews 12, verse 16, or profane person, a person who's after the flesh, whose flesh ruled, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that, underline it, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Can you imagine? He eats the stew, eats the bread, goes to bed full, wakes up the next morning, nothing. Next morning, nothing. But years later, he sees his brother. And he knows in his heart, I could have had that. I could have been that. That could have been me. And he wants it so bad that he's seeking for it with tears. But he can't get it back. Because God can save you from the devil. He can save you from sin. He can save you from sickness. But he can't save you from yourself. If Eve, Samson, Judas, or anybody else, Esau would have cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me resist temptation here. Lord, help me resist the devil. He would have helped them. But in that moment, he let Eve eat the apple. He let Esau sell his birthright. He let Judas sell him. Because at the end of the day, I am a gift I am supposed to give God. It is not something he is just going to take. And God says, I don't want you to be this guy. I don't want you to look at another family and say, I could have been laughing with mine. But there are some tears that I never wanted you to have coming down your face. I've never met anyone who is not all God called them to be because they lack talent. They just couldn't manage their appetites. They just couldn't find a way to say no to all of these natural things and to say yes to study or yes to prayer or yes to things that would yield life to them. They just kept saying yes to whatever their flesh wanted. And they missed out on what God had for them. And then there are other people I know of personally who were amazingly disciplined in some areas with their talents, with their giftings, and it took their life to some amazing places. But then there was a huge fall. And it wasn't because they lost their talent. It was there was an appetite in their life that they just couldn't say no to. Wouldn't it be great if we could get in a time machine? The DeLorean. If there's a DeLorean pulled and we got in. All of us got in. And we went back to the future. To Esau, this moment. And right before he's about to say, I swear, we say, no, 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 Esau, you don't want to do this. Buddy, you don't want to do this. It's bean soup, man, bean soup. It's not even garlic bread. It's natural bread. Buddy, think about what you're doing here. Think about what you're doing. You're about to trade a huge portion of your future for bean soup, bud. You don't want to do that, right? And of course he didn't. But I wasn't there for Esau. There was no one in his life telling him, you don't want to do this, bud. But I am here today. And I am before you now. And I'm telling you, at some point in your life, maybe right now or maybe down the road, the enemy is going to pull out this bowl of stew. And your flesh is going to say, give it to me now. And your flesh is going to say, give me more of it. And it's going to start making excuses as to why it's okay. And what I'm hoping is that the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit does what He does best, and that's bring to your remembrance the things that the Lord has already spoken to you. And in those moments, He reminds you of Esau. And something on the inside of you just rises up and says, no. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord, so much. You're so wonderful to us. I know that every one of you in here has had regret in the past because of an appetite that got out of control. We've all dealt with that. But maybe you're there right now. And maybe like Esau, there's been tears, there's been crying. And just regret because of an appetite that we let govern us. And the good news is that in Jesus there is incredible redemption and love and mercy that is only found in Him. And if you run to Him, He can not only forgive you and wash you clean, but He can also be that master carpenter in your life and take the fragmented pieces of your life and piece them together and build something beautiful and wonderful. But you have to go to Him. And so before we end the service today, just real quick, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to have them look up or anything like that. This is just between you and the Lord. If you say, Pastor Joel, that's me. I know I need to come back to Jesus. I know I need Jesus in my life right now. Would you lift up your hand all over this place? Hands going up all over the place. Literally all over the place. You're not alone. If that's you, just as a step of faith, say, Jesus, I need you. Lift up your hand. All over the place. Good for you. Good for you. Now, everyone in here, pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. All of us. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe You sent Jesus to die for me. And I believe not only did He die, but on the third day, He rose again from the grave. Jesus, You are my Lord. You are my Savior. My old life, it's washed away. It's gone forever. You've forgiven me. So I forgive myself of every mistake, of every consequence. Jesus, I need You. I need You to pick up the broken pieces of my life and turn it into something beautiful. Jesus, I give You my life. And I thank You, Lord. My best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us today. I'm Ryan Lamberson. And just